going to be in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I told Daryl this morning it's hard when to preach again the second time. And Daryl, I know Daryl heard, so he said he's going to listen to see how many things I repeat. I said, probably everything. But probably everything will be repeated. But Eileen wasn't in here, so she's new. But last week, they both heard the same thing. It's a little bit harder to preach it the second time. I thought it'd be easier. But anyway, maybe God will give us liberty. Going to be in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and we'll look there real quick. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Heavenly Father, thank you again for this service now, this morning, and I pray for your presence, Lord, that you speak to our hearts today. You know every need that we have, Lord, and I just pray that you would help us today, encourage us, Lord, and I pray that you use us as well. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, thankful for our salvation, our church family. Lord, help us not to take those things for granted. And I pray now you have your will and way in this service this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message today is Arrested by Christ, Arrested by Christ. Last several weeks I've been trying to give you a little recap, kind of get us up to the point. Ever since Easter, I've been preaching along through Acts because these events took place right after the resurrection of Christ, and I think it's important for us. We saw a couple weeks ago everything is a continuation. When you look at the very beginning of Acts, it tells us that these things were started by Christ, and it's a continuation that's going on even today, the day that we live in now. And so leading up to this point, there had already been the arrest, the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw the Pentecostal infusion when the Holy Spirit was given to the church and everyone was empowered, the Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit. We saw God, the power of God, working through the apostles in the early church, people being healed and cured of sicknesses and demons cast out, confessions or conversions of whole towns, just about everybody. They weren't really revivals because the people weren't saved to start with, but it was great evangelistic meetings. We looked at one at the end of one last week when Philip was in Samaria. We saw that. We saw lame people healed, lepers healed, like I said, demons cast out. All these things were going on leading up to where we get into chapter 9. I mentioned just a second ago, Philip had finished his successful evangelistic campaign in Samaria. And then, of course, he was directed. Last week we looked at that. He was directed to go out into the desert, a desert place, and he dealt with the Ethiopian eunuch, just one man that needed to be saved. And we saw that. And then he was carried away supernaturally, you know, an angel of the Lord, or somehow he was just carried away and just disappeared. I mean, a supernatural event that took place, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on. He had everything that he needed. He had Christ. And so then all those things had taken place, and now we get to verse 9, and the way it starts off, it says, And Saul yet, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And what that word yet there means, that means in spite of all the evidence, all the things that have taken place, all the signs of the power of God and the transformations in people's lives, that Saul continued to threaten and persecute the church. And nothing. In other words, he didn't quite get it. He didn't understand that. And we know people like this. That there's people today that are all over the world that in spite of all the evidence that exists in the world today, you might have family members this way, co-workers or friends, in spite of all the evidence, they still refuse to trust Jesus Christ and to be saved, and no matter what happens. And I'll talk about that just a little bit in the text this morning, but I got 3 points for us. I hope it'll help us along the way, kind of help you as a Christian, maybe help you in dealing with somebody that is lost, and kind of help us in God's will, in our obedience to God's will. The very first point is we see the natural man. The natural man, we're talking about Saul, and of course he kind of represents everybody that's not saved at this point in his life. The natural man, that's what we were, not supernatural, but natural. And I always wondered about this. And Saul was an intelligent man. He was an educated man, had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, had been trained. I don't like the term, but a religious man. I mean, he was trained in the scriptures, trained in Judaism. He understood that, those things right there. And he lived at the time that all these events that I've been talking about took place. I mean, he lived during those days. I don't know what he saw personally himself, but he certainly heard about it, had firsthand accounts about a lot of it. He may have been present when Jesus was crucified, as some think he was. He may have been present there. He may have been around some of the apostles when they healed somebody, or a demon was cast out, or lepers were cured. He may have been around those events, and these cities were converting to Christianity. He was living in those days. It wasn't like as separated as it is, even though, listen, God's still at work in the world today. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God's not doing anything today, but all the evidences in that day were pretty strong cases. I mean, Jesus was seen of over 500 people at one time. A lot of people saw Jesus after the resurrection. I don't know that Paul didn't see him. I don't know that he did. He may have, but because he ended up being an apostle. And so all that evidence, so he knew about it. He had at least heard about it. And despite all that, he still didn't get a hold of that this was God's plan, that this was God working, and he was still persecuting the church. And so, listen, you know, I said he probably heard about everything, heard about the day of Pentecost, what took place. I mean, word of mouth, it was going around. All these things were, had to be in his mind. And then last week, we looked a little bit, I didn't read the whole message, but we know that Saul was consented unto the death of Stephen. As a matter of fact, Stephen wasn't the only one he consented unto the death. He had had Christians put to death for simply being Christians. He consented unto Stephen's death. The Bible says he held the garments of those that cast stones and stoned Stephen to death. And so he did that. He heard the message that Stephen preached, and he went through the whole history. He went through the whole history of Israel, kind of encapsulated that, and right on down to Jesus Christ, and he told them that they were the ones that crucified Jesus Christ. And so he heard that message, and I'm sure there was some conviction by God himself when he heard that message. And then it says, and then also he saw Stephen's face as Stephen looked up to God and commended his own spirit to God. And the Bible says his face shone as an angel. He saw that evidence right there. But it says, Saul still breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. You know, it makes you wonder about those things. And the Bible tells us that he was a Pharisee. He wasn't a Sadducee, but he was a Pharisee. And the difference was, and I think a few weeks ago I explained that, the Sadducees did not believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in the supernatural at all. They didn't believe anything like that. The Pharisees did, on the other hand. I thought about that. I said, Stephen preached and Sadducees were on hand, no doubt. It was the full council, and so the Sadducees were there. How did the Sadducees explain their own history? How did they explain the pillar of fire by day and the cloud of fire by night for the Israelites? How did they explain manna mysteriously appearing on the ground every day? How did they explain water from the rock? I mean, they were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the supernatural. How did they explain their own Israelite history? They couldn't do that. But Saul, he didn't have that problem because he was a Pharisee. He believed in the supernatural. He believed in the spiritual. So this wasn't something that he was really resistant against that God could do or would do in the world. Saul wasn't an atheist. He believed that there was a God. Not only did he believe there was a God, he was a worshiper of God in his own, in Judaism. I mean, the way that you would have to come to God at that time. He believed in the power of God. He believed that. And the Bible says, but yet Saul, I've kind of changed it backwards around and says Saul but he still resisted God. He still resisted God. We know people like that a lot of times that'll say this, that, you know, I haven't really met that many people that are flat out atheists. You know, I remember when I was growing up, I was probably a teenager, 16 or 7, it's probably 17 years old, and there was a family, their last name was Russell, and I remember somebody said, well, some of the Russells, they didn't believe in God. And I was like really taken aback by that. I mean, you didn't believe in God. You know, I didn't, in my day, we just didn't, you didn't run into nobody that didn't believe in God. They weren't saved. I mean, they weren't going to church, but there was nobody I'd ever come across that flat out said that they didn't believe there was a God, we know a lot of people, I mean, we probably still know more people that believe there is a God than that doesn't think that there is. Those people a lot of times still, in spite of everything that's going on in the history of the world and the history of Christianity, they won't get saved. And they're resisting the pull of God. Y'all may know somebody like that. Boy, I remember witnessing to some people around this area right here. Buddy, they didn't need anybody to tell them how to get saved. They didn't really need me to tell them how to get saved. They knew where the scriptures were in the Bible. They knew what Romans 10:9 said. They knew that it was Romans 10:9. They could quote it to you. They knew that. They didn't need me to lead them to the Lord. They didn't need you to lead them to the Lord. They didn't need anybody. I mean, they could get saved anytime they wanted to because they knew what the Bible said about putting faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. They knew that, but yet they still were not saved. And I remember one fella in particular. Go through the whole thing. Do you believe that? Yep. Do you believe this? Yep. I'd give them the whole nine yards. I'd go through the whole thing. I get down to the end. You want to get saved? Nope. It blows my mind that an intelligent person wouldn't want to get saved, and yet they still wouldn't do it. And y'all may know somebody that way as well. And so, you know, Jesus told Saul this one little statement there in verse 4, down in verse 5. He said, Saul asked who he was. He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks were the ox goads. That's how they'd get the cattle to go along. Get a sharp stick, sharpen it up on the end, point it, and they'd run, go along behind the cattle and poke the cows and get them going in the direction they wanted to. It's kind of like that's what the Holy Spirit of God is pushing or pulling us or drawing God. God is drawing men to himself. And if somebody's going to resist God, they're kicking against the pricks. See, if you kick against the sharp, how many of you ever done something real dumb and you got mad about something, you slung something, hit something, kicked something, and you ended up getting hurt? How many of you, I got some stitches in this one little finger of mine one time, punched a mirror, got mad about something. You know, you get something back, you do something stupid, and it flies back up, and you hurt your own self. That's what kicking against a sharp-pointed stick. Well, you know what, when you're resisting God, and I don't care whether it's for salvation, certainly for salvation, if you're resisting the pull of God for salvation, and you're hurting yourself. I mean, you're condemning yourself to eternal judgment and to eternal hell if you just refuse God all the way through your life and never get saved. And then as Christians, folks, listen to me. If you're here and you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God is pulling you, drawing you, or directing you and leading you, and you resist God, always resist God, you're hurting yourself. You just hurt yourself. And that's really what he was telling Paul. He says, man, listen, you're kicking against these pricks, these sharp-pointed sticks. That's what you're doing. And you hurt yourself. When you think about all the things that a man has to resist, and I know I didn't exhaust the topic there, but I wrote some things down, and what a man has to refuse or resist to be saved, and all the multitude of evidences that God has given man, we can go all the way back. You can go to creation. We look at creation. I mean, scientists they teach. I watch those things on television sometimes about these animals, the animal thing. And boy, they have evolved to this point. They have evolved to that point. There was out in the desert. I forgot how hot. It was dry as dirt. It looked like there wasn't nothing living. And there's these little animals out there that evolved to where they can live in the desert. Well, if they evolved to where they can live in the desert, How did they live long enough to evolve, live long enough to evolve to where they could live in the desert? How did that happen? I mean, they just, if they couldn't already live in the desert, how did they evolve to that point? You got to, they were already in the desert, they'd have been dead if they, I mean, it's crazy. And they always say evolve, they evolve to this. What's evolving today? Nothing. But anyway, that's another story. But we look at creation, and then we get all the way up, and then, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That couldn't be explained away, even in Saul's day. In Saul's day, the resurrection was, everybody talked about it. People saw the resurrected Christ, multitudes of witnesses, and I believe he probably saw him in his own right. I could tell you why, some things in the Bible that would point to indicate that he probably did. He saw the resurrected Christ. There was that pull of the Holy Spirit, that drawing power of the Holy Spirit, that if a man's not going to get saved, I believe that God speaks to everybody at some point in their life. He draws them. It may be stronger for others. It may be longer for others. But I believe that God draws men to himself. He came Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. That's what he does. And so there's that resistance there. And people don't understand that sometimes when God uses you or I to witness to somebody that's lost and they don't want to hear it, that they're really resisting God. They're doing the same thing that Saul was doing. They're resisting God. Why do you persecute me? I hadn't got to that point yet, but why do you persecute me? He was probably thinking, well, I wasn't persecuting you. It was these other people. Well, Jesus showed him, when you persecute them, you persecute me. And so when somebody resists what we have to say, they're resisting God. That pull of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the power of God that's seen in creation and or the transformed lives, which I'll mention there in a second. Then we've got the Word of God. We've got the very Word of God that there's people, I told them this morning, there's people that they have studied this Bible right here more than you and I ever thought about studying it, but their whole intent was to try to prove it wrong. That they studied, wore it out, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, they looked at it all, trying to prove it wrong. They can't do it. It stood, there's never been a book that's been tried to have been destroyed like the Word of God is. And yet here the Word of God still exists. It's still there. And so there's an evidence right there. The church, you look at the church, persecuted. Every time the church got persecuted, the church grew. It might be a blessing in disguise. We don't want to see us persecuted, not that we aren't already, but we don't want to see it any worse, but it might be a blessing. The church may grow out of persecution. It always did in the past. I don't know why it would be any different now. And so the church has stood the test of time. And then we got the transformed lives of believers, which is the one evidence they can't explain. That's the thing that should be. We should be the reason why somebody can't refute the power of God. Us, you and I, that's what people ought to see, a transformed life before them. And then there's that conscience, our own conscience. And so if a man's not going to be saved, it's his conscience. And I was talking, about conviction this morning. We get convicted about something. Listen, if you get convicted, that is God speaking to you. Okay? And if you resist that conviction, you are doing the same thing that Paul did, or Saul. I have a hard time calling him Saul. You're doing the same thing that Saul did. You're resisting that conviction by the Holy Spirit in your own conscience. And we do that every time we disobey God. We do that every time we don't follow the leading of God. We are fighting against our own conscience. And listen, the conviction, I may preach something that convicts you. I may tell you something that convicts you, but it's not me. I don't do the convicting. See, that's God. And so don't get mad at me if that happens, because what happens is it's God, and that means that God and I are on the same page. God and I and the Holy Spirit will be on the same page because the conviction is coming from God. And so, we sometimes ignore the conviction of God. And so a person that is not saved, if a person resists salvation or resists the gospel, then they are resisting all the forces that God uses to convince men to be saved. Because in the long run, God's not going to force anybody to do it. He uses a force to convince us, but the Holy Spirit can be resisted even by a saved person. And so we know but if a man, you have to work at not being saved. A lot of people think, well, if I get saved, it's going to be so hard to be saved. Because if I get saved, and I got to worry about not doing this and worry about not doing that. I mean, obviously, they don't understand the Christ life as how it works in us. But they start thinking that the Christian life is the hard life. Listen, Christian life is not the hard life. The hard life is always resisting God your whole life, just resisting and fighting and struggling and dealing with that conviction and dealing with that drawing of the Holy Spirit. That's a hard life. I mean, to constantly have to do that. And so, you know, we think about Saul too. Another thing about him in his natural state, as I said, you know, he was not neutral about the things of God. I know people that don't have a problem with God. They're not Christians. They say they're not going to get saved. They don't go to church. They don't have anything to do with God, but they're not actively fighting against God. Saul was not neutral. He was looking for letters. He went down and got letters so that he could travel a long distance to go find Christians to have them put in jail, put to death, stoned to death, whatever. I mean, he was like, this guy was full bore on going against Christianity. So he wasn't a neutral man fighting against God. So this is Saul in his natural state. The really good quality about Saul is that whatever he did it with all his might. You know, whatever thy hand find to do, do it with all thy might. That's what the Bible tells us. Saul did it with all his might. That's why God knew he could use a guy like Saul and when he got him on the other side. So we come to the second point. We see the arrested man. The arrested man. You know, Saul was on his way to Damascus. He was going to go arrest some more Christians. That's what he was doing. That was his whole deal right there. And the irony of the story is that he was arrested by Christ. I mean, he was arrested spiritually, but even into a physical sense, because he was blind for 3 days. But he was arrested by Christ himself. It says in verse 3 that suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And so he saw a light from God. You know, and I wouldn't say as much now as I would this morning on this one point, but there's a lot of people in the world today that need to see some light shed. They need to see the light on some things in the world today. They need to see some light on the political scene, you know, what's going on in politics. Really, they need to really have their light opened up. I mean, this world, there's a big group of people in this nation right here is ready to drive this nation into socialism if we don't vote the right way or elect the right people. That's where it will be heading towards socialism. And then with the racial thing that's going on, I mean, I told him this morning, listen, is there some prejudice in individual people in the country? Yeah. Is it a national problem? Not like the news media is portraying that. There needs to be some light shed on that right there. There'll always be some prejudices, racism, whatever you want to call it, from individual people here and there. Is it systemic? No, it's not. It's not a national problem like the news media would have you believe. But anyway, enough of that. But just we need to see the light on that. He saw the light. He saw the light of Jesus Christ himself. And then in verse 4 said he also heard something. He heard Jesus speak in his own language, which would have been Hebrew. He probably understood Greek, but I believe he spoke in Hebrew. He heard him and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? You remember that, you know, and that's a profound statement in a way. Because Saul, the natural man, would have said right off the bat, well, listen, I wasn't persecuting you. I'm persecuting these Christians. Now, Saul thought that Jesus was dead. Everybody thought that he was dead when they crucified him. But he said, I'm persecuting these Christians or these people that claim that they're following your teaching or your doctrine right there. But what Jesus said to Saul in a nutshell was the doctrine of the unity of Christ that he has with us. Remember, I spoke about that, sharing in his suffering. Sharing in his resurrection, the Christ life, crucified with life, with Christ. Yet I live, not I, but Christ that live within me. There, Galatians 2:20, right there, the Christ life. So that's really he's really teaching him that doctrine by Jesus himself. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you persecute any Christian, if you're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, that person is actually persecuting Jesus himself. That's the teaching right there, boy. And Saul didn't know that. He got it firsthand right off the bat. He understood something about the unity that we have in Christ. And he asked, he said, who art thou? Jesus said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I'm Jesus. Who art thou? Man, what a great question. He said, what? You know, this was a revelation to Saul right there that Jesus Christ was alive. He thought, well, man, we crucified him and buried him. Now, remember, Pharisee didn't have a problem with spirits, angels, supernatural right there. He said, I'm Jesus. And another reason probably that Jesus asked Saul, why persecutest thou me, is this point right here. In other words, asking it this way, if you put emphasis in a different way, why are you persecuting me? You can't win. It's futile. It's futile. Why are you fighting? You're fighting against God. Why are you persecuting me? What a waste of time. What a waste of energy. What a losing cause. Why persecutest thou me? That's what he was trying to get across. Right there, we can't defeat God. And, you know, I think a lot of people like Saul, they think that Jesus is dead. I tell you what, there's people in churches, I think, or people that even claim to be Christians, and maybe even are Christians, that still struggle with the fact that Jesus Christ is just alive today as he ever was, probably more alive today than he ever was, that he's living, that he lives in the heart of the believers. Listen, this is a supernatural event, that union with Christ right there. And, you know, when Saul heard that, you know, he heard that voice. He recognized that as being a divine voice. He called him Lord. That's a capital L in your Bible right there. That means he recognized that voice as being divine. He understood that right off the bat. And so, boy, there was Saul. He was arrested by Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, who art thou? And in a minute, he asked him, what would thou have me to do? But he said, who art thou? He was arrested by Christ, and he never looked back. Boy, look how Saul used, God used him, changed his name. You're talking about transformation. He got transformed head to toe. Even changed his name to Apostle Paul, to Paul. And he was used by God. And boy, he latched on to Jesus, latched on to Saul. And Saul latched on to Jesus. And I mean, he never looked back after that. He used that same personality, that same zeal. Man, he went out in another direction right there. So that's the arrested man. I mean, man, he met Christ. There's a point in time when every single person that gets saved, there's a time when when it finally dawned on you. We use that term sometime, that we dawned on me. You know, you saw the light. I remember I grew up, listen, I believed that there was a Jesus. All, like I said, I didn't know anybody. I couldn't believe anybody to say they didn't believe there was a God. I used to be so, I didn't know anything, but I used to believe that if a man took the Lord's name in vain, you know, that you was going to go to hell, that you couldn't, I didn't know anything. You didn't avoid that. And I tell you what, even in my lost sailor days there, Brother Leonard, even in them lost sailor days, I said about every other word in the book, but I never used the Lord's name in vain. I never did that. I don't know why. I said everything else, made up for it with other words, but I never did take the Lord's name in vain. And by then, I probably knew that you wouldn't go to hell for it, but just when I was a kid, I thought that. And like I said, I believe there was a God. I knew what Easter was all about. I knew it wasn't about the Easter bunny, even though I still wanted a bunny rabbit basket with the, I didn't care about them old mushroomy things, marshmallow things. You get rid of them things. But the jelly beans, I still like jelly beans. My wife knows it too, boy. And she knows what kind I like too, boy. What do they call them things? The ones that like Ronald Reagan like. Jelly bellies, man. Them jelly belly beans. Ooh, man, them things are good. Man. But I wanted my Easter basket, but I knew that my mom and dad made sure they knew that I understood that it was about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not about a rabbit laying eggs. I mean, I understood that. But I grew up all my life. I was about 30, 31 years old before I got saved. And probably 31 maybe I got saved. And because somebody came out and they started explaining a little bit more about what I knew. I mean, I wasn't totally ignorant. I knew a few things. But, man, when they started explaining why Jesus died, that he died on the cross, and he died for me, you know, and all of a sudden it was just like it opened up. Man, listen, you know, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, you know what, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but that I need to get saved. I'm not saved. I've never been saved. Well, the simplest question, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? That's what the pastor asked me. I said, no, I've never done that. I knew all this other information, but I didn't know that. And that's what I did. I got saved. So what happened was I saw the light. And if you got saved somewhere along the way, somehow, most of you here probably believe there was a God all your life just like I did, somehow that, you know, you finally saw the light and you got saved. And so we see that this is what took place to Saul. And then we see this transformed man, the next point, the third point, the transformed man. The very first thing he said, I like this, man. This guy hadn't had class one. I mean, he hadn't had some preacher pounding in his head about how you got to be obedient, you need to be faithful, and you need to be serving. Guy ain't heard none of that. The first thing he said was, what will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do? That's a great question for every Christian to ask themselves. What will thou have me to do? Now, there's things in the Bible. We got them. I was at the top of my head. I wrote a bunch of things down. Just boom, I didn't even look them up. I just knew them already. Like the commands that God has for us in the Word of God. What will thou have me to do? Like, you don't have to ask the question, Lord, do you want me to go out and witness for you? You don't have to ask that question. We got a command from the Word of God. The great commission in the Bible is, you know, go into all the world and preach the Word, preach the gospel. We've got that command. So would God have us do that? Yes, He would. What about be ye holy? The Bible tells us to be holy. We know we got a command. Be holy for I am holy. That's a command from God, from us right there. What would you have me to do? He'd have you to be holy. That's what He'd have you to be. What about being separate? He said, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Separate ourselves from worldliness. Separate ourselves to a degree from the world. I mean, we have to live in the world. We have to witness in the world. But we don't have to act like the world, look like the world, smell like the world, talk like the world. Be separate. That's what we have to do right there. Be filled with the Spirit. There's another one right there. To be filled. That tells me it doesn't automatically happen. You're not just going to sit in your bedroom one day and poof, man, you're filled with the Spirit. Unless there's some other things that go along with that. How about reading your Bible pretty regular? Knock the dust off that thing and get in there and read some scriptures. How about getting down in some serious prayer besides speeding through that one right before you eat your meal? Praying to God. There's going to be some time in the Word of God. There's going to be some time in the house of God. I don't care how you slice it and dice it. I saw in the... I sent a thing out there, John MacArthur out in California. They told him out in California, you guys can't have church, you don't have church. They said they voted unanimously, we're having church. And they're having their church, man. They said they weren't going to let the government dictate to them. We have a constitutional right to have it. So here's, you know, Dr. John MacArthur, man. They got the whole, the church is showing up. And so they're doing that. But, you know, I believe that, you know, there's a need for that. Some people think they don't need to go to church. If that was the case, Jesus would have never established a church. Amen. Jesus commanded us to be, to assemble ourselves. I'll talk about that in a second. So we've got commands from God to be in the church, be filled with the Spirit. How about a command to love one another? It didn't say to love those that are lovable. It said to love one another. That's it. How about the command for the husbands to love your wives? We got a command from God to love our wives. And wives, you got a command to honor your husbands. It didn't say if he was honorable. It didn't say if he met all these qualifications. The Bible says that you're to honor your husband. Husbands, you should be able to be honored. I will put that way. But at the same time, the husband's got to love you when there's times when you're not lovable. And ladies, you got to honor your husband when there's times that he's probably not worthy of the honor. But that's a command from God. How about love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? There's a command from God. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, that's the greatest commandment that we have in the Word of God. How about being faithful, just to be faithful? Be faithful to God. That's it. We got a command from God to be pure. Keep our minds pure. Keep our thoughts pure, even right there. And not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. We've got a command. We've got a command to assemble together, not a command to assemble apart, which you can't do that. But we have a command there from God to do that, not to forsake that. And so the Lord commanded Saul, one simple thing. I mean, we've got commands. What would thou have me to do? Good question, because there's the personal side of what God now, besides this, what would God have me to do? What would God have you to do? There's going to be some day-to-day direction. There's going to be some life ministry direction. What would God have you to do? A lot of us don't care what God would have us do. We're not going to do it anyway. Huh? A lot of people don't care. They're not going to do it anyway. And so... what would God have us do? Saul, been saved 2 seconds, says, what would you have me to do? Very first thing out of his mouth. And the Lord commanded him just to do one simple thing. Very first thing, rise and go into the city. Rise and go into the city. I can hear him now. He couldn't have been a Baptist. Because he would say, well, what am I going to do when I get to the city? How am I going to get there? What are you going to do? What are you going to make me do? I got something else I got to do. I got to go bowling. I got to go fishing. I got to do this. I got to do that. I mean, we got a million things that we'd have to do, right? He said, rise and go into the city. It's one thing after another. I mean, and this is how God works. Listen, it's putting one foot in front of the other foot. When God called Abraham, he said, listen, I want you to pack up your rags. He didn't say exactly like that. But he said, I want you to pack up your rags, and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. And Abraham, by faith, was obedient. He packed up and he started moving. Now, that you think about it. How many of you do that? Pack up all your stuff, get in your car, just start driving up 11. I'll tell you where you're going when you get there, on the way. You don't know where. Abraham packed up his whole family and he went. That was faith. Saul, he said, listen, Saul, I want you to rise, go into the city. I want you to go into the city. That's you'll find out what's going to happen when you get there. That's how God works. You know, when we're following God, we don't have to know the whole route along the way. I used the illustration this morning about following somebody in the car. If Leonard, you're going to drive somewhere and you say, I know where I'm going, follow me. I'll follow you. I might run out. You're not going to lose me. I might run into you. I'm going to be right on your bumper. I'm going to follow you. I get Les sometimes. He followed me somewhere. I say, Les, and he fall way back. And he's way back. I'm about ready to pull over on the side of the road because he's got to follow me. He don't know where he's going. He's got to follow me. There's a couple other people like that. And I'm thinking, crying out loud, if I don't know where I'm going and you know the way, I am sticking with you. I might run a red light. I may cut somebody off, pull out in front of somebody, but I'm staying behind. I got to go with him because he knows where I'm going. And I'm going with you. That's what God wants. That's the same thing God wants. He wants us to follow him. Follow him closely. Don't fall way back. Don't follow him afar off. Is that guy going to make a turn? And how many of you remember when we used to go on our motorcycle rides all over the place? Speedy. Speedy and Joyce. Good night. You could pull in a restaurant. You got a whole group of people driving for a little ways. Pull in a restaurant. Have your meal. Ate before he pull in. He's following the pack, man. It'd take him forever to get there, man. It's something. That's why they call him Speedy. They don't call him Speedy because he's speedy. It's the opposite of that. But man, listen, following the Lord. That's what we have. That's what God wants from us. Just put one foot in front of the other, and that's what Saul did as well. You know, Saul was on his way to Damascus. That's where the Lord told him to go. He was on it, but now the Lord told him to keep on going to Damascus. They were expecting him probably. Word travels fast like it does today. They were expecting Saul, but they got a different version of Saul when he got there. It wasn't the same Saul that was on the way. It says this, but before that it said that he was 3 days blind. He was 3 days blind. And I asked you this question, what does a blind man do? And I had everybody do this morning. Everybody just close your eyes for a minute. I'm not going to do nothing to you. Everybody close your eyes for a minute. Okay, just like you're blind. Now, what are you doing right now? You're doing two things. You're thinking and you're hearing. You're listening. Those are the two things that you do right there. You're thinking and you're listening. Because you're really helpless. You're dependent on somebody to lead you, right? And so, when you think about Saul, think about this. Here's a man that consented to and had people put to death for worshiping Jesus, who he just met on the Damascus Road. And for following Christ. Don't close your eyes any longer. Y'all be falling asleep. I see some head bobbing already. He had put people to death. He had to be thinking about that. And he had to be thinking about how wrong he had been his whole life. Or maybe not his whole life, but at least up since Christianity came on the scene. He had to be thinking about his whole philosophy was wrong. How many of you before salvation thought one way about things? And after you got saved, you started thinking another way about things. I mean, I got things I could name off particularly that I changed my viewpoint about. After I got saved. And he had to think about how wrong, and looking back, he probably started thinking, man, now he saw the light. He can think of all the evidence that he had seen along the way. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. There was Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Christ, the Messiah. He knew those, but he couldn't see it. And now he can see it. Now he can think back, and he had to start thinking about all that, and all that philosophy that he had that he was so wrong about, and he thought he was so right. He thought he was so right, and he was wrong. And God was about to transform this guy. He's already transformed him, but he was going to be transformed into one of the greatest warriors for Christ and his church in the history of the church. Most of the New Testament written by it. They changed his name even. His name was changed from Saul to Paul. And man, listen, if God can save Saul, who is a murderer, self-confessed, he's speaking about sinners. He said, I'm chief. I'm the chief sinner. I'm the chief sinner. I mean, he might have been. Like I said, he was fighting against God. He was putting people to death for following Jesus Christ. He was going to end up preaching the same things that he was putting people to death for. Did it with all his might, too. I think that's why God wanted him. God wanted him. What a testimony. And Paul hadn't lost a single thing. Everything. He even talked about it later on. He said, everything I used to think was something, I'm paraphrasing, everything I thought was important, everything I thought was gain, he said, I counted as dung That's refuse. I count it as dung. He said, to gain Christ. He said, Christ, I didn't lose a thing. He said, all I did was gain Christ right there. Think about that. You know, maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening on the Facebook or wherever you may be. Maybe you're like I was. You know, I never really heard a clear gospel presence. I always believed in God, but I never really asked him for forgiveness of my. I didn't know that. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Nobody, the church I grew up in, they didn't use terms like salvation. They didn't talk about being saved. They just talked about God, but I mean, they didn't. They did talk about faith, but they didn't talk about God as far as salvation goes. And, you know, when I finally heard that message, you know, that I needed to be saved, man, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. That's what I did. You know, I got saved, and, I trusted him. And, you know, I'll never forget that day I asked Christ to come into my life, because I finally saw the light something I'd never done. I remember the preacher asked me, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart and give you of your sins? And I said, no, I never had done that. And so that may be you here today, and you've never done that, or maybe you're listening, maybe on Facebook, maybe you've never done that. You know, and this is what, you know, maybe you saw the light today. Saved. If so, you can be saved. It's a simple act of faith. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to just fill you with his Spirit, and thank him for loving you, and you can be saved. And that's my prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We just pray today that one that heard the message that maybe is lost, today will be their day. That they do, I just pray for those folks that may be watching. Perhaps if they're on Facebook, maybe they can acknowledge that as we're recording this or showing it live, or maybe they can acknowledge that they got saved this morning. What a blessing that would be. Maybe somebody here in the service today. Maybe some of us here need to ask the question, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, we think about that, being obedient to the Lord. And so we ask you for that this morning. Have your will and way in our invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. All right, Paul will come, and I'm going to come down the altar, COVID-free down here, and you can come and pray, and just whatever God has laid on you.